The book of Revelation is an interesting book. Most people read it as a crystal ball. They want to know what's going to happen in the future. It sparks a lot of curiosity among young people in particular at times. And some people have tried to figure it out like a puzzle and to match it together in all its pieces to create a roadmap of where the world is heading. And Isaac Newton, the one who came up with the formulation of the law of gravity, spent the remaining years of his life trying to figure out that grand puzzle of what prophecy is going to do. But I find it interesting that in the middle of Revelation in chapter 14 is the gospel. But in a weird kind of way, and in a weird kind of position. And so today I have the opportunity to preach to you the gospel. It begins in verse 6. And it goes through verse 13, where a blessing is given upon certain people who die. They die in a particular place. They die in the Lord, meaning in the Lord Jesus. There is safety found only in Christ. And if you die outside of Christ, you are lost. If you die in Christ, you are safe. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, and the Holy Trinity agrees each person with the united love that they have for God's people. Take note, most people treat salvation as a piecemeal thing. If I commit a sin, I ask forgiveness, and I get it, I guess I'm okay right now. There is no piecemeal salvation. Our sins cannot be enumerated. Who can count all the wrongdoings he has ever done and bring them before God? And so there is no way to account for our sins on a piece-by-piece, sin-by-sin basis. And God, even if God were to give a blank check and say, I forgive you all your sins if you just ask for all of them, he doesn't do it that way. He puts all his blessings in one package, Jesus Christ, and says, you need to come to my Son. If you will come to my Son, whom I choose to honor, I will give you everything in him. You will have righteousness. You will have holiness. You will have freedom from all sin and death itself in him. You will have everything in him. All you need to do is come to him and welcome him. And so God has placed everything in one basket. If we receive Christ, we have everything with him. If we refuse to receive Christ as he is, Savior and Lord, in all his glory, and we hold back the control of our life and says, I refuse to give over heart and soul to Christ. If we refuse that, we don't have Christ, he doesn't have us, we don't die in the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And give him glory, or give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Father in heaven, I thank you for this text and I thank you for this opportunity. Our hearts, Lord, are softened this morning. I pray then that you would grant, as it says in Hosea, speak to the heart. Speak to the heart, O God, and enable me as your servant to speak to the heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If there is one text of Scripture that would lend itself to a fire and brimstone message, it would certainly be this one. Doesn't it seem that way? It's like it actually mentions it, fire and brimstone, and describes the circumstances, the experience of torment in an age to come. Outside of the Gospels, this is probably the most detailed picture that we have of the experience of torment that is coming upon the wicked when God clears this world away and brings in a new state of things. Listen to the kind of things that are mentioned in verses 10 and 11. It is an experience of conscious torment or pain. Two times the word torment is mentioned. It indicates to us that it is not God's intention to annihilate, to snuff out of existence those who are not in Christ. It is conscious punishment through pain. Second, it is eternal. Notice how he says, how the angel says in verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Not the smoke of the fire, but the smoke of their torment, linking together the pain and the forever and ever. And so the torment lasts forever, the causes of the torment. And so it is forever and ever. It is eternal or endless. Three, it is public. It is in the presence, verse 10, of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It is not hidden from the eyes that have never sinned. And what is most shocking is that it is torment in the presence of the very provision itself that could have caused the escape from the pain. For when the Lamb was slain, the provision was made, the sacrifice for sin was given to escape the eternal punishment. And to think that for all eternity, those who are experiencing this torment, it will be done in the presence of the Lamb, the very provision for sinners. Too late. Number four, the cause of this torment is not the devil, as popularly thought that hell is a place that the devil runs. The cause of this torment is God himself. Two times it is mentioned the wrath of God. He himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out in full strength in the cup of his indignation. The place or the experience of torment is an experience of God's anger towards the wicked who have refused to repent. Number five, it is an unmitigated torment. There is no break. There is no letting up. It is in the cup of full strength, that the wine is of full strength, unmixed, absolutely pure. Whatever proof, it is strong and it is unmitigated and it happens day and night. And the angel says there is no rest. And if that wasn't enough, to use the very image of wine, given in full strength, that should be drunk from the cup and drained, gives it the feeling that it is all-encompassing inebriating. It is a pain that overwhelms as a drunkenness would overwhelm and take over all faculties. It is absolutely consuming and controlling the experience of the wicked in torment. And finally, it is just. It's what they deserve. The angel emphasizes at the beginning and at the end, putting the mentions of torment in between. At the beginning, they worshiped the beast. And at the end, they worshiped the beast. They deserved this because they didn't worship God. They worshiped the beast. And so this is right. And God is just. If we were to just say, well, it's those people that at that time worship that political power, the beast. Maybe it's not others. As we walk our way through Revelation, what is interesting is that we are given the experience of torment first before we are given the place of torment in the narrative. So the experience is given here with the torment, with the day and night, smoke rising forever, full strength, wrath of God, drunk on the cup taken down, just, all that is given here. And then as we walk through the text, we find in chapter 19 that the beast and the false prophet are then cast alive into the lake of fire in verse 20. Then in chapter 20, we find that the devil, who deceived the nations in verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Whereas Jesus said that hell was, the eternal fire was created for the devil and his angels. The devil will experience the fire. He will not man the fire. He is going there with the infernal trinity of dragon, beast, and false prophet thrown into the fire. And then we go to the end of chapter 20 and it tells us all the dead are raised, the books are opened, and whosoever name is not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so the experience described in chapter 14 is the experience of hell, because we find at the end that the place is mentioned, and that's the place that the unrepentant are going. The question is, how do we avoid such a place? And the text gives us the answer. The place of torment, or the experience of torment, is in the third angel's message. There are two messages before it, and they are tied together. The first angel is then, it says, followed by a second, listed as second, then followed by a third. And so you have a three-part message, of which the last is the result of those who didn't listen to the first. And the first is said to be the gospel. The angel flies in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. So here is the gospel. If you do not desire to go to such a place that is everlasting in its torment, then this is the message to take to heart and say, I want this to be true of me. Here it is. The angel says, number one, fear God. Recognize the authority is God, not anyone else and not yourself. There is no moving off block one until you realize, I don't know anything. God knows everything. It starts there with what God says. That's first point. Fear God. Second point, give glory to Him. All through the Old Testament, there are references in Joshua, 1 Samuel, Jeremiah. You can pick them out as you go along. Even in John's Gospel, there's a reference where the Pharisees say it. This is a Hebrew way of saying, confess your sins. Achan had stolen the things that God said were under the ban at Jericho, hid them in the tent. The army failed at Ai. There's sin in the camp, and Achan is picked out. You're the man. And Joshua says to Achan, give glory to God. Confess what you've done. Which is interesting. If we confess our sins but give no reference to God, we have not dealt with our sins the way they are in their nature. There are many people that will confess sin and talk and say, I did this wrong, I said that wrong and all, but won't deal with sin as an offense against God. Often because they don't like the results that sin has brought. And so they hate it and don't want it and say and confess, I did this wrong because it produced all this. But it doesn't deal with the nature. And so the Bible says not just confess your sins. It says the gospel is give glory to God. His way was right all along. And what you did defamed His character. Can you imagine if I slandered you all throughout town and then came back to you and said, please forgive me for doing such damage to your reputation in town, and then dropped it with that. Without saying, please forgive me for insulting you. Only dealing with the consequences, but not dealing with the personal dynamic that what was done against you. Our sin is like that. It's done against God, even without thinking. And so the Bible says, number one, recognize the authority is God. Fear God. Number two, give glory to God. When you confess your sins, don't talk about it as foolish actions. I should have known better. That was stupid. Talk about it as evil, sinful actions done against God. Number three, worship God. The end result is that God is the centerpiece of your heart's affection, and your life revolves around Him. You live for the worship of God. That's a different kind of gospel than we're used to hearing. You can go to other places and go, it's like, where's the cross? Where's Jesus? Well, He's mentioned later, this is the faith of Jesus. Those who keep the faith of Jesus. He's around there, the Lamb. The cross is there. It's like there's indications. We're not used to this kind of a gospel. And yet, when it comes to so many of us, especially if we've grown up in the church, we know all the gospel, what we consider the gospel answers. We're almost inoculated to it. But our heart can be captive to a whole agenda that's not God. And our lives then can be lived for that whole way. I know in my life, it was this huge dream from age 12 to be this great preacher. I used to imitate the great preachers and write down sermons. Age 12. I have, this writing on this topic and that topic. And I was dreaming. I was memorizing scripture. I had all these dreams. Then I went to seminary. Because seminary is the place where you get the answers. And then I thought, it's not just a preacher. I want to be a great theologian. And I was like, woo. My heart was captive to that kind of dream. When the Lord took it away, because He took away all the connections in my mind, I got to a point in my life where it's like, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven or not. I'm age 26. I've been a youth pastor already. I don't even know if this Bible is true or not. How do I know that? And the Lord just started disconnecting the wires in Bob's mind. And I felt a grief in my soul because a dream was lost. A dream that had fueled my efforts for 10 years plus. That's me. That's my story. Every person who comes to Christ has a story because every person has an idol. They weren't worshiping God. And so the gospel came flying into our lives saying, fear God. Quit listening to yourself. Give glory to God. Confess your sin as it pertains to Him. And start worshiping Him. Lay those idols down. It's an interesting gospel, yet it resonates deep with what is the reality. Think about what was the very first sin? Go all the way back to Genesis. It was, first of all, a devil saying, you can't trust God. Don't fear Him. And then it was an enticement. It looks good. It's pleasant to the eye. Good for the taste. It'll make me wise. I'll be like God. And so pride filled the heart. The desire was there and the worship of God went off to the side. Pride took over and the worship of self began. Do you see it? And so Paul says in his gospel, Romans, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. At the heart of sin is a refusal to worship God. So the angel flies into our lives and says, fear God, give Him glory, and worship Him who made everything. So many of us dabble around the sides of our lives, listening to a little counsel here and a little counsel here and over here. And then we kind of do a little paper mache. Fix this. I got a little lust problem. Let's fix that. I got a little overindulging problem, eating, drinking. Let's just fix that. I got a little anger problem. Let's see if we can just keep the lips a little more tight. And we kind of dabble around the edges of life and we don't get to the heart. The heart is, I live for self. And all this paper mache going on is to actually shore up the good feelings I have about myself, or to make sure you don't see the negative things about myself or something, but I live for myself. The gospel says the heart of it is to worship God. That would be hard enough. But the second angel comes and says, you live in a society that is intoxicating to worship self. Babylon is described here as a prostitute that is, if you look from the first to the second and the third angel, is drawing people away from worshiping God. She's got a love potion and she's mixed it and she hands it out to drink and she seduces the very nations of the world. And so these nations drink down her potion and become intoxicated with her pleasures, with her comforts, with her pursuits, with her securities, with whatever the world brings, and are drawn away from God. It would be hard enough if we just had our individual heart to deal with. But we also live in Babylon, in a society that's like that coming Babylon, that is intoxicating everyone to live for the here and the now. And so Babylon, the second angel says, is fallen. Then the third angel comes and announces, if you put them all together, that if you choose to worship the beast, who secures for you all the good things, apparently, that Babylon provides. If you persist in following the world, this is the result. Now, listen to me very carefully. It was interesting. When we went through 1 John, John uses sevens in 1 John. Have you ever heard of John using sevens? A lot of them in this book that he wrote, isn't it? John uses sevens in 1 John. At least one big one at the beginning. Talks about three "if we should say" statements. If we should say that we know God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. And all liars have their place in the lake of fire. If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. If we should say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Three statements. Then another three statements that say it in a little different way. If we claim. And they follow the same line of reasonings. And you go, it's building. I see a pattern here. What's it moving towards? Then John stops, just like he does in Revelation. Before he gets to the seventh, he stops. You can find it in chapter 7, find it in chapter 10. Before the seventh comes, he stops. And he says, I'm writing these things to you for this reason, and that reason, and this reason. I want you to perk up. I've got a reason why I'm writing. And then he drops the seventh. And you know what the seventh is? The grand climax. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the climax. Do you hear the second angel? Babylon is the world. Babylon is what intoxicates everybody. And if anybody is intoxicated with Babylon's drink, they're worshiping the beast or something like it. They're not worshiping God. And so the love of God is not in them. It's cut. It's actually black and white. It's this or it is that. James described it as adultery in James 4 verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is adultery? Or his hostility, he said, towards God. So follow the reasoning. If you get drunk on the world, you'll be drunk on God's wrath. Do you see the connection? It's fitting. Jesus warned us when he was on earth in the Gospels. He described a certain soil, a kind of heart. The ones that fell among thorns are those when they have heard go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. They got drunk. They drank the love potion. Then when Jesus talked about the end times, later with just his disciples, he said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to four disciples by themselves, telling them to watch and pray always, that they may be counted worthy to escape. Who's John writing this for? Go back to our text in Revelation 14. In my mind, I would think a fire and brimstone message would be most appropriate for people who are out there somewhere out there, they need to hear about this. What's interesting, when you get to verse 12, it's like John looks over at us and he says, here is the perseverance, the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you realize? John's aim and intent is not those out there who are going to destruction. The angel is calling on them. He's picked the highest point in heaven, and with a loud voice, he's calling everybody to repent. But John is looking at us and saying, you live in Babylon. Don't get drunk. You have heard God's voice. Continue to fear him. Don't give up his commandments. You know the Lamb. Keep the faith of Jesus. At the end of the day, there's only going to be two kinds of things written on a tombstone. Three little letters each. One of them is going to be R.I.P. Rest in peace. Those who are in Christ, who have quit living for the world and for themselves, and who have turned to live for Jesus, who have given up their self-righteousness and glory and said, I am definitely a sinner, not just because I do stupid things, but because I have broken God's law and I deserve his punishment. And have come to the Lamb like that to receive forgiveness. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. There's no rest for those up in torment. But those who die in the Lord have rest. Their toils are done and they rest in peace. Everyone else gets DUI. Died under the influence. The influence of the world. And then the eternal second death, the influence of God's wrath. That should put the fear of God in every one of us and cause us to embrace the Lamb all the tighter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the Lamb. We do thank you, O God, for your grace. We thank you for the gospel that warns us, don't go there. Grant your people, Lord, the perseverance, the grace of perseverance, to hold tight to Jesus and hold to the commands of Jesus. We are in difficult days. Give us that grace, Lord. Thank you that you have promised it in Jesus Christ. And so I thank you, O God, for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.